Hi there, welcome to Shiloh Tabernacle London. We're located in Southeast London in Woolwich Dockyard, Block 1, Unit 9, Dockyard Industrial Estate, Woolwich Church Street, SC18 5PQ. Join us for our Bible study every Friday from 7:30 to 9 p.m. and you can't miss our Sunday services packed with prayer, vibrant worship and a powerful word. First service is 9 a.m. to 10:30, followed by our family service from 10:30 to 12:30. And now, for the best part, let's get into the Word.
So we draw near to here. We draw near. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Guard your steps when you go into the house of the Lord." Guard your steps when you go into the house of the Lord. The whole universe is the house of the Lord. You understand? Everywhere we are, this is his house. We're in his house. Mm-hmm. The airwaves belong to him. Everything belongs to him. And as we draw near to him, we draw near to listen, because he says to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing, that they are doing evil. So this evening we draw near to listen. Hallelujah. Amen. I just want to thank you so much for tuning in. You remember last week we started talking about the infinite God. The infinite God. We cannot know God through and through. But from the things that he has revealed to us, we can begin to know him. Every other day he reveals. But most importantly, he has revealed himself to us through his word. Hallelujah. So his word speaks volumes about him. We know him through his word. Apart from his word, when you look at, you know, the nature, we look at creation, we can see him. We see that there's a God who did this. There's somebody who did this. And certainly it's not man. So we thank God. We thank God. And this evening, as we continue to talk about the infinite God, we're going to talk about the anger of God. The anger of God. We'll be talking about the anger of God. Next week, we'll be talking about the mercy of God. But before we talk about the mercy of God, we need to know the anger of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And Father, we pray that King of Kings, you bless your word, and that King of Kings will be enlightened as we go through your word, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In these evenings, there's a lot of reading of scripture. So I would encourage you to write down scripture, because you may go back to it and glean from it even things that I'm not speaking right now, because I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is speaking as I speak. So listen beyond what I'm saying. Hallelujah. Listen beyond what I'm saying, and whatever the Lord speaks to you, jot it down, because you will need it, or you will need to share it with other people in the future. Amen. Hallelujah. So the anger of God. Let's continue. The anger of God. Number one, the anger of God is punitive. The anger of God is vindictory in reaction. The anger of God is legitimate. He is legitimate when he gets angry. God does not just get angry anyhow, because there are some people who get angry illegitimately. You get angry and you wonder why they actually got angry. Have you ever seen somebody who is in the wrong? He's in the wrong, but then he gets more angry than the person he has wronged. That person is angry illegitimately. But when God gets angry, he is legitimate, because you know he's holy. He cannot make any mistake. So some of us are angry with some people legitimately right now as I speak. You know, and God's anger is also controlled. God's anger is controlled. Some of us, our anger is uncontrolled. But yet, it is awesomely empathetic. God's word is empathetic. God's anger is empathetic. He is angry, but at the same time, he has empathy. Wow. We thank God for such a God. Hallelujah. He is angry, but then in his anger, he has got empathy. You see? Why? Because God is the righteous judge to unrighteousness in us as human creatures. Because we as human creatures However much you think you are righteous, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Without him, we cannot be righteous. So he is a righteous judge. He is righteous. Whenever he judges, he is righteous. Up to the present, the expression of God's anger and wrath has had the purpose of drawing sinners to repentance and conversion. His anger is empathetic so much that even when he's angry with us, he's angry with us because he wants us to realize where we have fallen so that we can turn back to him. So his anger is anger, the expressions of his anger, the expressions of his wrath, the purpose is to draw us sinners to repentance and conversion. And that's salvation. Hallelujah. When we repent, he gives us grace. That's our God. He may be angry with you. He may be angry with me. But the moment I realize that I have sinned or I have messed up, I have missed a step, and I come back to him, he gives grace. He gives grace. However, we as Christians, we need to know that although God's anger is empathetic and he gives us grace, we must not abuse that dispensation of grace. Because right now we are in dispensation of grace. We must not abuse it. Because a time will come when it will be spent. This grace will not be the final case at the final judgment. No. At the final judgment, we'll find another God. He will be something else. Because the Bible talks about him as he came as a lamb. Jesus Christ came as a lamb. But when he's coming back in a different form, you know. He's coming back a different man. Hey, when he appears at those clouds, the Bible says that even the mountains will skip and run away from him. You understand? So right now, as we are in this moment in this dispensation of grace, in this dispensation of the empathetic anger of God, we need to be very, very circumspect. We cannot abuse it. We cannot live anyhow. Salvation is the reconciliation with God. Without salvation, why do we need salvation? We need salvation because, first and foremost, man sinned against God, and there was that divide, there was that rift. When he threw us out of his presence in the beginning in Eden, we all know in the Garden of Eden, we all know that. But then Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. You can read, you can go back and read those scriptures. They are very, very important. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 to 21. In this portion of scripture, he describes how God reconciled himself to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When he reconciled himself to us, what was he doing? He was trying to get away from, that's the empathetic anger I was talking about. He was angry with us, but then at the end of the day, he said, you know what, for how long shall I continue with this rift? I need to bring back my children. He's like a parent. Most of us here are parents. Our children will mess up at times and we'll be angry with them. But are you going to be angry forever? You're not. A time will come and say, you know, let me bring back this little boy or this little girl. And that's how God is. So if you, a human being, can do that, what about God? So he reconciled himself to us. He reconciles us to himself. Let me put it that way, as Paul says it. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, even when he was angry, not counting our sins against us. But when he did that, what was he doing? He canceled them. He canceled them. When we repent, he cancels every bit of our sin. Hallelujah. He canceled them. And after he canceled our shortcomings, what did he do? He committed to us the message of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. So that after being reconciled to God, we too may become ambassadors of Christ, pleading with others who do not know him on his behalf, so that they too can be reconciled. That is the ministry that he gave us. So if you read in that portion of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16, from 16, you will find a very, very, very powerful portion, truths of God. how God relents from his anger and brings us back as his children. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. We're going to read from the Amplified. If you read, I want you to study 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Like I said, it will help you understand what we're about to read. So he's saying, when after we have been reconciled, we begin to work with God. We begin to work with Christ so that other people may do what? May be reconciled to him as well. So that's what he starts. That's why he starts 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, saying, working together with him. Working together with who? Working together with God. It says, working together with him, we strongly urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Did you hear that? You and I are recipients of grace. Recipients of grace that has reconciled us back to God and taken away that anger. And as we do that, because we have received that, he wants us to work together with him as we plead with others so that they too may come to realize that they have sinned and are in need of a savior so that they can be reconciled to God. The ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ in that category. So he's saying, working together with him, you and I, he strongly urges us, this is Paul, that we should not receive God's grace in vain by turning away from sound doctrine and his merciful kindness. After receiving grace, it is very, very, very dangerous when we walk away from the doctrine that we have received, from the truth and the merciful kindness of God, and walk away back into where we came from. That arouses God's anger. Verse 2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time, at an acceptable time, the time of grace, says, I listened to you and I helped you on the day of salvation. But he says, but now behold, the acceptable time is the day of salvation. The acceptable time is the day of salvation. Today is salvation. Tomorrow is judgment. So whilst we still have salvation, we need to walk circumspectly so that we're not angering God. Hallelujah, child of God. Let us look at the nature of God's anger. The nature of God's anger. Number one, God's anger is fearsome. God's anger is fearsome. When God gets angry, my friend, you don't want him. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says it is... I forget the correct way it is put. It says it is better to fall in the hands of a man than to fall in the hands of God. If you fall in the hands of man, it's okay. But if you fall in the hands of God, who is angry, you are finished. If you fall in the hands of an angry God, it is terrible. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. There's a book called Nahum in the Bible, in case you didn't know. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. Write that down. The prophet is asking, who can stand before his indignation? Who can stand in his great wrath? In other words, we're reading from the Amplified. And who can stand up and endure the fierceness of his anger? When he's angry, nobody can endure it. Nobody can stand in his way. Why? Because he says his wrath is poured out like fire. His wrath is poured out. And when it comes, the rocks, it destroys rocks. This wrath destroys rocks. If it can destroy a rock, what about you, a human being? What about me? So the Lord's anger is fierce. We do not want to be on the wrong side of God. We don't want that. Because he said, you know what? Do not take the grace that you received in vain. Because if we abuse that vain, or rather that, if we abuse that mercy and take it in vain, then we are likely to kindle God's anger. And we don't want that happening. Joshua chapter 7 verse 26. Joshua calls it the burning anger, as he's talking about what was happening in the valley of Acre. He calls it a burning anger. God's anger is burning. We do not want that burning anger upon us. We know what that burning anger did in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like what? It was like sulfur. It was that it just came, fell upon the city and destroyed it completely. And also, the anger of the Lord, my friend, we don't want it near us. We want to be in good books with our God. Hallelujah. Number two, God's anger is reluctant and short-lived. It is reluctant and short-lived. God is reluctant. When you see God angry, that means he has given you a second chance, he has given you a third, he has given you a fourth. It is reluctant. He does not like to unleash this fire. He does not like to unleash his burning anger. So he's reluctant and keeps giving people a second chance. He keeps giving us a second chance. And even when it comes, when he releases it, the good thing is that it is short-lived. It's not like some of us who have been annoyed with the other sister for 5 years. 10 years, you are still annoyed with that person. My goodness, what kind of anger is that? Huh? Come on, if you are that kind of person this evening, relent, repent, turn around, my friend. That anger is eating you up. The other person is living their own life. You are still carrying them in your heart. No, we need to be like our God. Be reluctant to get angry. Can you be reluctant to get angry? Somewhere for you to lose your cool, somebody must step on you at least 100 times before you lose your cool. But some of us, even before they step on us, we're already angry. My goodness. May God help us. Did you see her? Did you see her? Yeah. She was about to step on me, but she didn't do it. So why are you annoyed? Why are you even talking about it? Let us be reluctant. Hallelujah. Let us be reluctant in getting angry like our God. And even when we get angry, let it be short-lived. What does the Bible say? Get angry. Getting angry is okay, you know. But he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do you understand that, child of God? Do not let it go down. Whether you are married, whether you are unmarried, whether you are a student, whether you are at a place of work, come on. I know people will get on the other side, you know, they will scratch us on the wrong side, but let us be reluctant to lash out. But some of us, my friend, those are the people they call short-fused people. And I thank God that there's no short-fused person online this evening. Amen. You are not sure. And even when you get angry, you release people quickly. Hallelujah. So, God is reluctant. He's reluctant. In Exodus chapter 34, we see him giving Israel a second chance. He's a God of a second chance. He's a God of a third chance. He's a God of a 100th chance. He keeps giving us another chance. And this is after Israel has turned away from him. They have turned away from waiting on him. We know that in Exodus chapter 32, Moses is up on the mountain and they wait and wait and wait. You know, waiting is not easy, child of God. Waiting is not easy. And that's why this morning we read the scripture, this afternoon, we read the scripture and said, the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119, says, I will continually wait on God. We need to continually wait on God. That means that at times, when in most cases, he's not going to come on our timetable. We know that our father, Abraham, we like trying to, you know, claim his blessings, but those blessings are only for those who wait on the Lord. I can assure you that. Those blessings cannot come upon you if you are not a person who waits on God, who believes in God, who keeps on having faith in him. You understand that? So they turned away from God. They waited and waited. They said, this Moses, what has become of him? 40 days and 40 nights. We don't see him. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's gone. What has become of him? You know, and then they decided to do what? To make themselves a golden calf and worship it. So when God sees that, he decides to destroy Israel because they turned aside quickly from the way he had commanded them. They turned away quickly. They could not wait. And then he calls them a stiff-necked people, a stubborn people, a hard-headed people. So in Exodus chapter 32, verse 10, he is so incensed and tells Moses, let me alone. Let me alone. Give my anger free rein. Let me release and unleash my wrath upon these people, that it may wax hot them, that it may burst forth into flames and incinerate them. God literally wanted to incinerate the people. He wanted to do what? To burn them with his anger. And then he promises Moses, says, after I've burned them, I will make a fresh start with you. I will make you another nation, a holy nation. Thank God for Moses. Thank God for Moses. Let me tell you, people will make mistakes. People will make mistakes. But we should never allow God's anger to be unleashed upon them. In other words, we need to intercede for them. You understand? We need to stand in the gap for them. Moses does not buy it. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 11 to 13, you'll find that there. Moses, instead of buying, because God says, I'm going to destroy these guys, but for you, I will start something afresh with you. Do you hear that? I will start afresh with you. What does he say? Moses refuses that. He said, Moses instead intercedes for them. And he reminds God that he's the one who got them out of Egypt. Now, if he destroys them in this place, the Egyptians are going to rejoice. He begins to reason with God. He reminds him of the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom he promised that he will multiply their seed as the stars of the heaven. So he's saying, you promised their forefathers, and now you want to kill them here in the wilderness? And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 32, verse 14, that God listened. God listened, and he thought twice. He thought twice. He relented. He repented of that evil. He repented of even of the idea of wanting to incinerate these guys. You see, when we intercede, when we intercede for people, when we pray, hallelujah, and bring back the promises of God back to him and say, this is what you said, this is what you said, God relents as well. God relents. Intercessors have got the power of averting the anger of God. You understand? So, now in Exodus chapter 34, because of Moses' intercession, God asks Moses to cut out two stones, like the original ones, and engrave the same words that were on the tablets, which he smashed. Because as he was coming down the mountain, remember, when he heard what was going on, when he saw what was going on in the camp, he was so incensed as well that he smashed the tablets that had the Ten Commandments. So in Exodus chapter 34, God is giving Israel another chance because he is a God of another chance. He's an empathetic God. So he asks him to go to meet him in Mount Sinai the following morning. And he says, not a soul shall go with you, because the moment they come with you, they are finished. He also says that they should clear the whole mountain of people. Nobody should be near the mountain. Not even an animal should graze in front of the mountain. Moses does as he was told, and he ascends this mountain. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, the Bible says, then the Lord passed before him. The Lord passes in front of him and proclaims this. He says, the Lord, O God, merciful and gracious. The Lord, O what? O God, merciful and gracious. He is full of mercy. That's what merciful means. He is full of mercy and gracious, full of grace. Slow to anger. He's what? Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our God is a gracious God, slow to anger. He is hesitant when it comes to being angry. And even when he gets angry, he does not get angry forever. You understand? That is the nature of our God. Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 8, the message says, our Redeemer God says, I left you only for a moment. This is Israel. It's speaking to Israel. Israel had rejected. Israel came, I don't know. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. Because we are up and down. Today we believe in him. Tomorrow we make mistakes. That's man. That's the nature of man. And Israel was no stranger to that. Israel was, he would redeem it, he would forgive them, they would make another mistake, they would. And he says in this portion of scripture in Isaiah 54, he says, I left you, but only for a moment. Only for a moment. When he left them, what was happening? He was angry with them. Angry with them, but he left them only for a moment. And he says, now, with enormous compassion, I am bringing you back. With enormous compassion, I am bringing you back. Child of God, why am I teaching you all this? It's because we need to learn from God the way we interact with others. God does not completely cut off people, just like we, you know, for some people you deleted them from your phone. You have tried to delete them from your memory, you know. You understand? Just because they did something or they said something. But you forget that you yourself, the last time I checked, at least maybe you think you are an angel, but the last time I checked, you are not an angel. The last time I checked, I am not an angel. He said, I left you from, yes, be angry. You can be angry with somebody for a moment, but after, bring them back. Have the compassion of God. Where is the heart of God in you? Where is that heart of God in you? Do you understand, child of God? He says, now with enormous compassion, I am bringing you back. I am bringing you back. He says, in an outburst of anger, I turned back on you. In an outburst of anger, like I said earlier, in an outburst of anger, at times we get angry with children, our children. In an outburst of anger, you grew up like me with mothers who are very strict. The moment in that moment of an outburst of anger, whatever is in her hand will either land on your head or on your back, wherever, whatever and however heavy it is, they don't care. It will land on you. These days we are in this country where these guys like Abigail and Divine, they say if you smack them, you know, they will call the police or something. You are joking with those women. Oh, you don't say that. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't say that. That's good. That's good. But let me, yeah, that's good. Do you understand? But I think you have tested an outburst of mom, yeah? Of anger from mom, have you? Yes, yes, yes. Every parent has that. An outburst. Even God, he says, in an outburst of anger, I turned my back on you. But only for a moment, he says. It has to be for a moment, child of God. Not forever. Not forever. He says, it's with everlasting love that I am tenderly caring for you right now. He says, in other words, his anger is short-lived. The anger of God is short-lived. Isn't that, are we not excited to have such a God? His anger is short-lived. Number three, God's anger is consistent with his righteousness and merciful character. Like I said earlier, as we started, he is a righteous judge. His anger is legitimate. When he gets angry, it is legitimate. His anger is consistent with his righteousness and merciful character. Psalm 7:1-11 says, God is a righteous judge, and a God who is indignant every day. God is a righteous judge. And a God who is indignant every day. He's righteous and is angry every day at evildoers. But does he just consume them there and then? No. Remember, he is reluctant, and by the time he strikes, it is too much. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I hope you're writing down scriptures, guys. You need to be writing. Please. You need to be writing. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, in his wrath, he remembers mercy. In his wrath, he remembers mercy. even in his anger, he remembers, oh, Reuben is just clay. Oh, Sean is just clay. Oh, she messed up, she's just clay. You understand? He remembers mercy. So, child of God, whenever you lose it, whenever somebody angers you, always remember mercy. Always remember that they are just human beings. Always remember that they're just clay. They are prone to make mistakes. Hallelujah. In wrath, remember
mercy. He remembers mercy. Why? Because he is a compassionate God. He is a loving God. May the spirit of compassion come upon you in the name above every other name. May the spirit of love come upon me and you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, even in his anger, this is what it means, that even in his anger, he cannot forget to be gracious. That's our God. And that's who you and I should be. Even in your anger, never forget to be gracious. His anger cannot shut up his compassion. You understand? His anger, however much it is, it cannot shut up his compassion. He is always compassionate. Always be a compassionate person, a child of God. Hallelujah. Number four, God's anger fulfills God's purposes. God's anger fulfills his purposes. In other words, God does not waste his anger. His anger has got to fulfill his purpose. It is for a purpose. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. The Bible says, the anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has set in motion and accomplished the thoughts and the intentions of his heart. It's like his word. In Isaiah 55, he speaks about his word which he sends, and it cannot go back to him empty. You know, even when God, like I said earlier in the beginning, God's anger draws us to a place of repentance. A place it draws us to salvation. So the anger of the Lord will not turn back to him until he has set in motion and accomplished the thoughts and intentions of his heart. And the Bible says that in the last days you will clearly understand it. Right now, we cannot clearly understand it. But in the last days, I think we are in the last days, we are beginning to understand that. By this he speaks. What does he mean? He's saying that, you know, his judgment on sin has got to come. Sin has got to be judged. Before his blessings can be experienced, he must judge sin. You understand? But thank God for us, we are on this side of the dispensation. When he judges, he sees Jesus' blood. And when he sees Jesus' blood, then you are justified. But that does not mean like that we should play around with that, with this grace, like we said, like Paul said earlier. We cannot do that. So before the blessings come, sin must be judged. Because of his nature. Because of his nature. And because of his nature of being a merciful God, His judgment is usually followed by a blessing of restoration. His judgment is usually followed by the blessings of restoration. So his anger really is geared to restoring us back to him. Do you understand? Because God promised that after he has judged the world of his sins, he will restore all Israel to himself. Now Israel, there's a physical Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. The spiritual Israel is you and I, the church. There is restoration. God's anger does not live forever. It ends in restoration. He calls you back. He brings you back. For a little while I left you, but then I am coming back with enormous love. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 22, and he says, after I have brought them back, he says, you shall be my people and I will be your God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31:33 says, for this is the covenant. There's something that he does. During that time of anger, God does something. He does a miracle, a creative miracle in a human being. He says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. He says, what will I do? He says, I will put my law within them. He opens our hearts and puts his word in us. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is a God who has been angry before. But this is what he does. Because of his compassion, he puts his word within us and he writes it on our hearts and then he becomes our God and we become his people. Jeremiah 24:7, isn't that even cool? 24:7. Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart May the Lord give you a heart to know him. He says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord. I will give them a heart, another heart. In other words, he takes away the heart that did not know him and gives you a heart that know that they may know me, and that they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with a whole heart. That is repentance. Hallelujah. That is repentance. Now, as we draw to a close, I just want us to look at the causes of some of the causes of God's anger. There are many causes. There are many things that cause God to be angry. But we just want to touch a few of them as we close. Number one, idolatry and unbelief. Idolatry and unbelief. Those things anger God, because the Bible says he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. If you put anything in his place, straight away, a spark of anger. We have already talked about that, the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, verse 8 to 10. We know how he was asking Moses to release him, to release him. You know what? People who intercessors have got power that they don't even know. Do you know that in that portion of scripture, God is asking permission from Moses. He says, "Let me go. Let me alone. Leave me alone." In other words, like Moses was holding God. Leave me alone that I may go down and destroy these guys, because they have engaged in idolatry. Idolatry is a product of unbelief. When we don't believe in God, we begin to look for other things in which to believe. You understand? So unbelief is terrible. Unbelief is enemy number one. The moment we don't believe in God, I think it is Minister Busulwa who was teaching us yesterday about this. If we do not know God, we cannot have faith in him. Because God is integrous. God is a God who has got integrity. And his word, he says he has exalted his word above him. His word is his word. So when we don't believe in, if we do not know him, we cannot believe in him, because we will think that he's a liar like any other person. But the moment we know God, then we believe in him. We wait on him. If these people, what happened in this camp of the children of Israel, he said they had not known their God. Because if they had known their God, they would know that Moses is going to come back. And when he comes back from God, he's coming back with stuff. He's coming back with goodies for them. But he said that they quickly turned away from him, and that irritated him. Hallelujah. Idolatry. And we have idolatry today. Whatever you place in the place of God becomes your idol. Your idol can be your children. Your idol can be your job. Your idol can be your business. Your idol can be your spouse. Your idol can be anything that takes the place of God. You understand? Numbers 25, verse 3. Numbers 25, verse 3. He's talking about Israel. See, so Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They yoked themselves to another God. We cannot yoke ourselves to other gods. Our only God is God. We've got to wait on him all the time and believe in him at all time. First Kings chapter 14, verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9. He says of Israel, but you have done evil above all. You have done evil above all who are before you. And you have gone and made for yourself other gods and metal images, provoking me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. They went and, these are children, the children of Israel. They went and met small gods, metal images. And the moment you do that, you provoke God's anger. Not only, even the king, Ahab, we know about Ahab. Ahab provoked God's anger big time. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, from verse 32 to 33. He went and erected an altar of Baal. And he built it in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, the Bible says. Ahab did more to provoke God, the God of Israel, to anger than all the other kings of Israel who went before him. My goodness. Not only did he stop there, it even went through into his son Ahaziah. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 52 to 53. The Bible says, this guy, this young man, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. That's why it's very important for us as parents to show our children the right way. Show them the way of the Lord. Because when they grow up, they will walk in that, in whatever you show them. You understand? They may get lost along the way, but trust me, that will, the Bible says, train up a child in the ways of God. When they grow up, they will not walk, they will not, you know, disappear from those, from those paths. They may just lose their way, but trust me, they will come back. This young man served Baal and worshipped him, and the Bible says he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger in every way that his father had done. Can you imagine? He provoked God to anger just like his father had done. Like father, like son. But then there comes a king called Josiah who reverses all this. He removes all these shrines and builds God a temple. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 19. The Bible says, and Josiah removed all these shrines, also the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking God to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. He removed them. Reason number two that causes God to get angry: disobedience and disloyalty. Disobedience. When we disobey God, we spark off anger. When you disobey his word, he becomes angry. Hallelujah. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Obedient to his word. In 2 Kings chapter 22, a scenario is mentioned. As Josiah is rebuilding and renovating the temple, the Bible says that they came across, the people that were renovating it came across of a copy of the book of the law, which is the Torah, the five books of the Pentateuch. They came across this book of the law. And it was brought to him. And when it was brought to him, he asked it to be read before him. And when, the Bible says in verse 11, it says, when he heard the words of the book of the law, the word of God, the Bible says he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. He realized how far they had fallen. The Bible says in verse 12 and 13, it says, and the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahakim, the son of Shaphan, and Akabo, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the secretary, and Azariah, the king's servant, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judah concerning the words of this book that you have found. Concerning the word of God. It says, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Why? Because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Obedience, my friend. You need to be obedient. So they provoked the Lord to anger with their deeds. Psalm 106, verse 29 says, And a plague broke out among them. We do not know why we are living in this time. We don't know why we have this coronavirus all over us right now. Do you understand? Somehow, I believe that we have provoked the Lord's anger. Somehow. That's why we need to re-examine ourselves and repent and cry. Say, Lord, have mercy. This is what the young man did, the king did. He tore his clothes. The king. Because he realized that they had not followed, they were not obedient to the word of God. And when you look at this country in which we live right now, it is evident. It is evident. You talk about God, the one people want to throw up. You talk about church, people want, you know. This is a country that was once, even up to now, they call themselves a Christian country. But where? Hallelujah. Obedience, 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 obedience. We need to be obedient to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, therefore, Ephesians 5, 6 and onwards, it says, therefore, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. We need to imitate our God. Be imitators of God as beloved children. How? Walk in love, just as he walks in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Then he says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named amongst you, as is proper among saints. He says, let there be no filthiness. All this is disobedience. If we do this, then we're in disobedience with his word. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That's what he says. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, and he says, the Amplified puts in brackets and says, that is an idolater. He says, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, he says. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So disobedience leads to ungodly living, which is the next reason that God's anger is provoked. Ungodly living. Our character has got to be godly. Our lifestyle has got to be godly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, he says, but understand this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 9. If you haven't gotten most of these scriptures, I'm going to post them so you'll get go back to them. Don't worry. Because of time, I don't want to hold us so long online. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 9 says, But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And this is what happened. So people will be lovers of themselves, not God. They will be lovers of money. They will be proud. They will be arrogant. They will be abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, avoid such people. Run away from them. For among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins, and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And then he gives two examples of men who were opposed to Moses. Says these men, they were disqualified regarding the faith. But he says, such people will not get very far with their schemes. They will not get very far. So we must avoid them. We must walk away. That is ungodly living. Let us turn away from ungodly living. Ungodly living, invokes God's anger upon us. Remember, he is a gracious God, but we cannot abuse the grace. That's what Paul says. Shall we continue, living in sin just because so that grace may abound? No. We cannot do that. God's anger can be reversed if we repent and if we live right. Hallelujah. Another reason, as we finish, is complaints against God and opposition to his purposes. We know that the children of God were always complaining, and we know that they complained and complained and complained, and we know that an entire generation did not make it into the promised land because of complaining. Do not be a complainer. Not be a complainer to God. No. He says, be thankful. Thankful for the life that you have. Be thankful for the breath that you have in you, my friend. There's somebody who's not where you are right now. Be thankful. I'm always complaining. The Bible says that they complained one day, and he said in the Numbers 21, verse 5, and he sent fiery serpents into them. He unleashed them. And they killed these people. One day we know that he opened the earth and it swallowed thousands of people complaining against God. Never took anybody anywhere. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. And as we finish, the children of Israel, another thing that, you know, provoked God's anger was their rejection of the servants of God. They rejected the men of God. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the word that of God that was coming through them. Zechariah chapter 7 verse 12 says that they made their hearts like diamond. Their hearts became like diamond. They became diamond hard. Lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts that he sent by his spirit through his prophets. And therefore the Bible says, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. Do not belittle the servants of God. Do not belittle the word that comes through them. Yes, they make mistakes. That is understandable because they are people. Moses made a mistake. Moses killed an Egyptian. Moses became a murderer. And the Bible says that the children of Israel rejected him. They rejected him, asking him, who made you judge over us? Who made you ruler over us? And because of that, you know what he did? He ran away. They rejected him, but I can assure you that God never rejected him. Because we know that in the wilderness, God visits him by the burning bush. He visits him by the burning bush. And he restores him, my friend. He restores him. He restores him and sends him to this country, to this nation of people that had rejected him. Can you imagine that? The very people who rejected him is where God is sending him. That's why he was asking these guys, will they even understand me? Will they even hear me? Because they know me as a murderer. He says, go now, you have got a fresh mandate. They rejected him, but God restored him. And listen, he's the one who led them through the Red Sea. He's the one who led them in the wilderness for 40 years. God reveals his anger. He reveals his anger, but then he takes it away when we repent. I believe that in those 40 years that Moses was in the wilderness, Moses turned his life around. Moses turned his life around. And God came back and relented and reappointed him. So, we are going to pray. We are going to pray. We have heard about God's anger. We have heard about the reasons that, some of the reasons, because there are many reasons that provoke his anger. And we are going to ask him to give us a life, to help us to live a life that does not provoke that wrath. Because right now, like we started in the beginning, we're in this dispensation of grace. But when he comes, it will be judgment. And when he comes with judgment, we don't want us to be on the other side. You remember, he says, "You will come to separate the sheep from the goats." We want to be amongst the sheep. There's this song that says, "I want to be amongst the number that walks with him when the saints go marching." I want to be among that man. Child of God, may the Lord help you. May the Lord help me to be among that man. Close your eyes where you are right now.
Thank you so much for listening to this sermon, and I know you've been blessed. For more information about Shiloh Tabernacle and other sermons, please visit our website, www.shiloh.org.uk. And don't forget to follow us on all our social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, at Shiloh LDN. Once again, that's at Shiloh LDN. You've been listening to Shiloh Tabernacle London, changing lives, building dreams. Until next time, God bless.